Hello, Marion Pallister, Justice and Peace Scotland here. I wonder what you've been doing with all those electioneering leaflets that have been coming through our doors. Recycle is my policy, but I do give the candidates the courtesy of reading their promises. On May the 6th, Scotland will go to the polls. The pandemic has curtailed the kind of hustings we've been used to attending in the past, but Justice and Peace Scotland has gone online to allow voters to question candidates about their environmental credentials, and Pax Christi Scotland offered the same opportunity on the issue of nuclear weapons. And what about the workers? What questions are we posing to candidates to ensure that workers are given not only their due wages, but their due dignity? 6 days before the election, it'll be May Day, International Labour Day, known in the Catholic Church as St. Joseph the Worker's Feast Day. We perhaps make assumptions about St. Joseph's working life, visualising him in his carpenter's workshop, teaching Jesus his craft. The translation of the Greek word tekton can mean a master craftsman working in either wood or stone. And given that wood was scarce in Galilee while stone was plentiful, it's possible that rather than working with wood, Joseph and the young Jesus may actually have been stonemasons. And rather than relying on the work a small place like Nazareth could put his way, did Joseph and his young apprentice head to nearby Sepphoris, Zippori in Hebrew, a new town billed then as the Jewel of Galilee, and the vanity rebuild of Herod Antipas, successor to the Herod who had made the Holy Family become refugees? That city had been burnt down by the Romans to quell a Jewish uprising and was now being rebuilt as a provincial capital, complete with an amphitheatre that could hold 4,000 people and a palace for Herod Antipas. It seems doubtful that Joseph would have settled for the negligible trade Nazareth could provide, when a daily hour's walk would take him to a building site requiring skilled artisans in wood or in stone like him. But would he have been treated with respect there? Would he and the young Jesus have received a fair day's pay for a fair day's work? Perhaps not. We have to remember that his was an occupied country, and the Romans were harsh colonial masters. Local rulers like Herod and the Jewish hierarchy complied with the Romans to maintain their own status. It was perhaps in those days that Jesus saw firsthand the exploitation of the working man. He had come, after all, to set the poor and downtrodden free, and in his ministry later, he spoke out to the authorities in no uncertain terms to bring that about. Sadly, over the past year, we've seen that the poor and downtrodden still need to be freed from what today may be metaphorical chains, but are chains nonetheless, holding them back from a full and dignified life. The frontline COVID workers may have been applauded, but applause doesn't feed families, and the shocking figures for those having to rely on food banks testify to that. In his encyclical Laborum Exercens, Pope John Paul II stated, "The Church considers it her task always to call attention to the dignity and rights of those who work, to condemn situations in which that dignity and those rights are violated, and to help to guide social changes so as to ensure authentic progress by man and society." Last year, during Mass on the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, Pope Francis prayed for workers around the globe, saying, "Let us pray for all workers so that no one might be without work and all might be paid a just wage. May they benefit from the dignity of work and the beauty of rest." Pope Francis went on that Mass to tell a story about a man who had visited a local Caritas centre to find food for his family. And a Caritas employee had told him, "At least you can take some bread home." But the man replied, "It's not enough to bring food home. I want to earn my daily bread." The Holy Father said that this man lacked dignity, the dignity to make his own bread through his work. And he added that the dignity of work has been widely trampled upon throughout history, adding that today there are many slaves, many men and women who are not free to work. They are forced to work for enough to live on, nothing more. They are slaves to forced labour and poorly paid. During April, Pax Christi Scotland held a Zoom event to discuss the issue of human trafficking, and international speakers explored the idea that today's global economic situation, in which it has to be said we're all complicit, allowed such exploitation to happen. The Scottish Laity Network's Lenten Journey also raised these issues, with a particularly inspirational talk by Catherine Trebeck, the writer and well-being economy advocate who is a member of the Wellbeing Economy Alliance team. Yes, there are dramatic situations in which people are literally treated as modern slaves, but there are also too many people who are simply exploited in everyday jobs, offered no option but zero-hour contract, floundering at the bottom end of the obscene wealth gap that seems to be increasing by the day. As Pope Francis said last year on the feast of St. Joseph the Worker, every injustice inflicted upon a person who works means trampling upon human dignity, even the dignity of the person who carries out the injustice. He said also that, on the other hand, the vocation God gives us is much higher, to create, recreate work. But this, he said, can only be done when the conditions are just and human dignity is respected. And that's why, when we're asking questions of the candidates standing for election on May 6th, we have to include, "And what will you do for the exploited worker? For the nurse, the care worker, the hospital cleaner, the driver and classroom assistant, and of course, for the trafficked worker." Our political engagement is important, our vote vital. It's how the democratic process works, and if we say my vote won't count and stay home, then of course our vote won't count. It won't be there to help change things, to achieve a just course of action. And if we say that politics and religion shouldn't mix, then we're really missing the point, really forgetting that if Jesus came to set the downtrodden free, it wasn't simply so we could get a good line for a hymn, but so that we would work for the kingdom of God, in which no one is exploited and where dignity is paramount. I make no excuse for again quoting Justice and Peace Scotland's Bishop President, Bishop Nolan, who in his Justice and Peace January letter back in 2019 said, "To bring about good government, those with a true Christian spirit need to engage with politics, and that means more than just voting in elections. Those Catholics who get involved in party politics are putting their faith into action." Bishop Nolan reminded us in that letter that Pope Francis had repeatedly said that political engagement is one of the highest expressions of charity, urging those who follow Christ to engage in politics and to be courageous, because politics is a sort of daily martyrdom, to seek the common good without allowing oneself to be corrupted. Bishop Nolan added that once elected, politicians are influenced by public opinion, and so each of us has to ask ourselves, how can I influence public opinion if I never express an opinion in public? How can I influence government and politicians if I never let them know what I think? Democracy, Bishop Nolan stressed, puts an obligation on the citizen to be engaged with the political process, to work for the good of society, to be active in trying to achieve good government and not just leave it to others. I was very impressed by those words, and as you can tell, they've stuck with me. They sit well along something that Gustavo Gutierrez says in his A Theology of Liberation, that to assert that there is a direct, immediate relationship between faith and political action encourages one to seek from faith norms and criteria for particular political options. And Gutierrez reminds us that the gospel does not get its political dimension from one or another political option, but from the very nucleus of its message, the kingdom as the end of domination of person over person, revealing to society the aspiration for a just society. It is surely a cause for great sadness that in this time of pandemic, which began with high hopes for a new normal that would see us all working together for a better world, that the rights of workers have been curtailed, the gap between rich and poor has increased, and as freedoms of movement are restored, consumerism is back with a vengeance. What price human dignity when you must have a t-shirt that costs less than a cup of coffee, a beverage that undercuts the fair price a coffee grower in Kenya should have received? That letter from Bishop Nolan, which impressed me so much, ends by saying, "Christians are called to be a voice for the voiceless, a voice upholding the dignity of every human person, a voice proclaiming the values of Jesus Christ, a voice urging governments and politicians and those in power to act always for the common good of all humanity. We are that voice. Sometimes we may shout, sometimes we may whisper, but we are a voice that should never be silent." Gosh, that's surely one of the most powerful messages we could take with us into the polling station, the most powerful message we can carry with us as we emerge from the pandemic. And this prayer from Pope Francis's encyclical Fratelli Tutti is a reminder of the world we hope for. You can find it at the end of the encyclical, or if you search online for Fratelli Tutti, Prayer to the Creator. And I wonder if perhaps we can join together and say this prayer. Lord, Father of our human family, you created all human beings equal in dignity. Pour forth into our hearts a fraternal spirit and inspire in us a dream of renewed encounter, dialogue, justice and peace. Move us to create healthier societies and a more dignified world, a world without hunger, poverty, violence and war. May our hearts be open to all the peoples and nations of the earth. May we recognize the good and beauty that you have sown in each of us, and thus forge bonds of unity, common projects, and shared dreams. Amen. We have a duty ahead of us as we go into May. I hope that we all take on board that duty and ask for forged bonds of unity, common projects and shared dreams that give us all dignity. Thank you for listening.